Ephesians chapter 2. I hope you'll go there in your Bible too. And I want to begin by reading a little portion of this, starting down in verse 11. So that's Ephesians 2. And let's read together starting in verse 11, where Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we all have our access in one spirit to the Father." It was, I think, the shortest Bible study I ever had that resulted in somebody obeying the gospel. Mike just showed up one Sunday night. To my knowledge, he had never darkened the doorstep of our church building before that evening. And when the service was over, Mike immediately came up to me in the lobby and he said, "Can I talk to you privately for a minute?" And so we found an empty classroom nearby. And as soon as I shut the door behind me, Mike opened up and started pouring out his heart. And I just have to tell you, Mike was a mess. I mean, there wasn't one part of his life that was untouched by trouble. I think what brought him that night was that his marriage was in a mess. I think he was on the verge of a divorce, and so his family was messed up. He was having trouble on his job. Financially, he was on the verge of bankrupt, and do you even want to guess what that was doing to his health? And so as he took 10 or 15 minutes and just sort of laid all that mess out on the table in front of me, when he was done, he looked up and he said, "Can you help me do something about all of this?" And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the great thing about being a follower of Jesus is we actually have good news for people like Mike, don't we? We have something to share with him. And there are a lot of people out there who are like him. At least one survey of American opinion found that 2 out of every 3 Americans described themselves as unhappy. But who needed a survey to tell you that? Just listen to people. How many people do you interact with every day that seem genuinely satisfied and content and at peace with their life? I know some people like that. I just know a lot more people like Mike, don't you? And I know it because I listen to them talk about how unhappy they are on their job or how much trouble there is in their home or what a mess their finances are in. And if it's not that stuff, it's just all kinds of little daily irritants they put up with. Someone did something bad on the freeway, which is virtually an hour occurrence in Houston, right? And someone got their order wrong at the restaurant. There's all kinds of stuff every single day that makes them miserable and unhappy. And maybe as we describe all of that, maybe some of us begin to feel a little like we're looking in the mirror. Because maybe we're kind of like that too. And so to a troubled world like ours, what God says is, "I would like to give you peace. In fact, In the text we just read, in chapter 2, in verse 17, the text says that Jesus came and preached peace. And later in this letter, he's going to describe the gospel as the gospel of peace. I think meaning that what Jesus wants to do with the gospel is to bring peace to our lives. And so when he wrote to the Galatians, he would say that one of the fruits of the Spirit, the evidence that your life is being led by the Spirit, is it will begin to produce peace, right? So to people like Mike, the first thing God says is, I would like to give you peace. But let's be clear about something, and this is vital. Peace is not like a box that Amazon delivers on the front door that we just get to open up and enjoy whatever's inside, right? But instead, if we are to have this peace that God wants to give to us, we must work with him to create it in our life. Peace is created with us working in concert with God. And so when we start reading the Bible, we encounter passages like Colossians 3 and verse 15, where Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And then the Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all men. And Peter would say, be diligent to be found by him in peace. In all of those places, the same idea is hanging there, that there is some part that I play, some role that I have. I'm working with God in this great peace mission. And so I'd like for us to talk about that a little while this morning, both pieces of it. I want us to think about how God wants to bring peace to our lives, and then the part we play in that, how we work in concert with him to create it in our lives. So before we get into that, can I first say how grateful Heidi and I are to be with you today, thankful for the invitation of your shepherds to come and spend this weekend, and to all of you for all the very kind things that you've done for us over the last few days. And we are very humbled by their invitation to consider us to be part of this great work. And I want to emphasize to all of you today that what you're doing here at this place is a great work for the Lord. And probably without realizing it, you have impacted disciples and churches all over the country by the good work that you're doing here. I want you guys to know that. Some of you will know that my connection with this church family goes way, way back. I mean, all the way back to the very beginning in the cafeteria at the Wunderlich Middle School, where we gathered for the very first, were some of y'all there for that very first service? I want you to know that I was 12, okay? But I was there for that first service. And then I preached my first sermon in the old building across from Klein Forest High School. And I was actually reflecting on that last week as I prepared for today and figured I needed to apologize to those of you who were there for that, and to tell you how grateful I am for your patience that first time. And then this was where we worshiped when Heidi and I very first got married. It was our first church family, and we were reminiscing about that a bit. Heidi moved down here for the North. I probably shouldn't have told them you were a Yankee. But Heidi remembers Geraldine Garner taking her under her wing and taking her back and helping her learn how to teach children's classes for the first time. And then when I moved up to Huntsville to preach for a local church for the first time, you guys supported me in my work there. And then in the years that have intervened, I just started looking back, and there have just been more times than I can count that you guys have let me come back and fill in for somebody or to do some preaching. And most important, you've let me come back and work with your kids just more times than I can even begin to count. But as much as that has meant to me, even more important is that filling this room this morning are people who have had a profound impact on my life. Some of you taught me in Bible class when I was growing up here, and then have become my friends and counselors over all the years, and have just dramatically impacted my life. in such good ways. And so when Heidi and I come back to Kleinwood, we are coming back home. That's how we feel about this place. It is very special to us. And so please join us over the next few days as we try to figure out what is the best thing for the Lord's work. We're just going to ask him to lead us and guide us and to help us figure out what that is. And we hope that you'll be praying for that too. All right, let me get into things I want to say to you about peace today. I think God wants us to have peace in our lives, and we're going to have to help him to create that peace. So let me talk about three areas where I think he wants to do that. First of all, I think that God wants us to be at peace with him. Now, I begin there because I think it's the most important kind of peace, and yet, oddly enough, I think to people in our world, that is one that they hardly think about. When they think about being at peace, they are not thinking about peace with God. The average person in the world is thinking, I'm going home to a relationship with my wife or my kids that is just filled with conflict and strife. When I think about peace, I just want a little peace at my house. Or I'm going to sit down at a desk when I get home that's piled high with bills that I just can't pay. So maybe what I need is a Dave Ramsey course so that I can get a little financial peace, right? But peace with God? I don't think that even pops up on most people's radar. Not until they're sitting in front of the grim-faced doctor who says, it's cancer, it's too far gone, we can't do anything. But before that, who thinks about peace with God? And I think that's kind of sad because in reality, being at peace with God is the taproot from which all other peace in life comes. And listen, folks, until we get things squared with the Creator, things at the most fundamental level are never really going to be right. And that isn't even the most important thing about that. People who are ambivalent about making peace with God, their problem is they just don't know how desperately they need it. And so if you'll back up a little in Ephesians 2, if you're still there, Paul's going to talk about that earlier in this same chapter. So if you go back to verse 1, he would describe the awful predicament the Ephesians were in before they made peace with God. He would say this in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And that's just language that immediately reaches up and grabs us. He says, you're dead because you're cut off from the source of spiritual life. That's where you were. And then he just gets worse because in verse 2 he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. All he's really saying there is that before you made peace with God, you were taking your cue from the devil. The path you were taking was the path that he wanted to take, he wanted you to take through life. And it's worse than that, because then he continues in verse 3, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, when God is going to unleash his wrath on the people that just sort of shook their fist and said, I'm going to do this my way, and I'm not going to listen to you. And he's saying to the Ephesians, that's where you were. You were destined to be on the receiving end of the wrath of God. I don't think it's possible, brothers and sisters, to exaggerate the spiritual catastrophe that is facing people who are separate from God. And I know that's not the most pleasant thought in the world, but it is vital that every person gets it and understands where they are when they're not at peace with God. It was in his farewell address to his White House staff that Richard Nixon made this comment. He said, it's not until you've been in the lowest valley that you can truly appreciate the highest peak. And think about that in this context. I don't know that we will ever value the peace that Jesus makes possible with God until we know the horrific consequences of being at war with him. But once we get it, It's the only kind of peace that matters, isn't it? And so, if you pick up in verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul will continue, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Boy, when you get it, don't those words mean so much more? Even though I was a rebel shaking my fist in the face of God, he still loved me. And he sent his son to be the sacrifice so that I could be rescued and I could have peace with God. Paul would say in Romans 5 and verse 10, we are reconciled to God. We can be his friend again through the death of his son. Once we understand, it is the most important kind of peace. And God wants to make that with me and you, if we will just participate with him in that process. And if we will do that, beginning with that taproot, then he wants to bring peace to other areas of our life. So let's press on. After making peace with him, then he wants to reach out and he wants to begin giving us peace of mind. And I think now we're beginning to catch the attention of people, because that's what folks would like. They would like to have more peace of mind. And that's easy to understand, because so many live today in a state of mental turmoil, don't they? Loaded with all kinds of fears and worries and regrets about all kinds of things, about their job and about their families and about their health and about their past mistake and about their future. Brothers and sisters, we keep counselors and therapists busy soothing our troubled hearts to the tune of $150 billion a year. And so to a troubled world like that, God says, I want to give you peace of mind. And so, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And then in Colossians 3, in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. God wants to do that for me and you. Now, can I be clear about something? Because I don't want to be misunderstood here. I'm not saying that if you'll sign on to being a follower of Jesus, then all your problems go away. I know sometimes you hear that kind of thing. And I also know there are people sitting in the crowd today. You know that's not true. Just because you follow Jesus, that doesn't mean all your problems go away, because you're carrying some of those with you today. Some of them will go away. Let's be clear about that. If I decide that I'm going to let Jesus guide me through life, then all of the grief and the sorrow that comes with the choice of sin, and they're never far behind, I get spared from all of that. If I choose not to do that, I don't have to live the grief that goes with it. And then for the rest of the stuff that comes our way, that's just part of the human predicament, Jeff likes to remind me, it's not heaven on earth, right? Heaven's coming, not here. There are troubles and griefs and sorrows that come in this life. What God does is says, I'm going to give you a better way to cope with those things. I'll give you a better system for processing that. And I'll give you peace of mind. Now, I want to leave that there. Can we unpack that just a little more to understand how that works? Let me talk about three different ways God will give us peace of mind. Number one, he will give us peace of mind by helping us deal with our past. That's a problem. Because we look back on the dumb things we've done and the harm we've caused and the grief we've brought into our lives and others, and we have these terrible regrets, right, over our past mistake, you understand Jesus wants to do something about that. In fact, if you're still in Ephesians 2, just back up a chapter. Look at Ephesians 1 and look down at verse 7. Because in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul writes of Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And so, first of all, that awful burden of guilt we carry over our past mistakes, when we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, God wants to take that all away, brothers and sisters. I know there could still be consequences. But the burden of guilt over the things we've done in the past, that's part of what Calvary does. It takes that burden away. We are not more spiritually sensitive if we choose to feel guilty for the rest of our life over the things we've done in the past. It is the opposite of what Jesus wants to do for me and you. He wants to take that burden away and give you peace about your past mistakes. Then second, after dealing with the past, he wants to help us in the present. And we need that too, don't we? Because then we start to struggle with figuring out, okay, so as I make my way through this life, how am I supposed to do all of this? How am I supposed to live my life? We have all these decisions and choices to make. I've got all this time and energy. I have these resources. How should I be using them? How should I be investing them? And then life's road comes to a T, and we've got to decide and choose directions, and I'm not always sure which way to go and what to do. And so God helps us with it. If you'll back up to the 119th Psalm just for a minute, I love the figure that the psalmist uses in verse 105. This is Psalm 119 and verse 105 when he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So don't admit this if your kids are sitting here, but have you ever been driving down a dark country road and turned the lights out? I won't admit that I've done that. But you can't see anything, can you? So you turn the lights out for a second, you turn the lights back on, all of a sudden everything is clear. I know exactly where I'm going and what I'm supposed to do. And see, that's what God's word is to us. As we try to figure out life, God's word enlightens us. It shows us where to go. In fact, the more we spend time in his word and imbibe this wisdom that it has to offer to us, I think more and more you begin to see how it fits into life. All of a sudden, we're making decisions and we're thinking, oh, the Bible says something about that. The Bible helps me with that. In fact, it's better than that. If you look ahead in the 119th Psalm, this time 165, this is Psalm 119, verse 165, he said, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." So not only do I see the way that I ought to go, but this path that he lays out in front of me, it's the right path. We struggle with that sometimes. We wonder, especially when in the moment things are kind of tough, we wonder, am I doing the right thing here? Ever been there with your children? You're trying to bring up these kids and do the right things, and you're just going through a bad period, and you're wondering, am I doing the wrong thing? Do I need to be doing something different? What I love about being a disciple is that if I'm taking my cue from God and what I'm doing is what he wants me to do, I don't have to worry about that. Even if I'm going through a tough period, I know it's the right thing because the wisdom comes from him. And so he helps me come to grips with my past and be at peace with my failures. And in the moment today, he enlightens me. It's like a bright light on a dark night. I know exactly where I'm supposed to be going. He has all this wisdom that plugs into my life decisions, so I know what I'm supposed to do. And then you know where the last one's going, right? And he helps me deal with my future. You want to freak people out, start talking about the future. And I'm not talking about what's going to happen with the presidential election this year or what's going to happen when we retire. I'm talking about beyond that. So what happens when we die? And that is the thing that everybody's trying to run away from. Aren't we a bizarre collection of people? Death is reality, and what people do largely is try to pretend like it doesn't exist. It's the great human tragedy, and what we just need to try to do is put it out of our minds. A futile endeavor, isn't it? If it's not an accident on the freeway driving home, it's the obituaries in the paper or those moments where we have to go to the funeral. And we realize that what's happened to this person is not some special tragedy, but every man's journey passes this way. We cannot escape our mortality, trying to run away from it and hide from it. What I love about being a disciple is that God helps me deal with that. I could be at peace about death and the grave because I know what's coming. I know it's going to be good. To comfort his disciples in John 14, Jesus tells them in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to worry about dying. I know what's coming. And for people who are with Jesus, it's all good. And so what are we trying to say? We're trying to say that Jesus wants to put our hearts at ease, to give us peace of mind. But now I remind you, that's not an Amazon package. We don't just open it up on the doorstep one day. If we're going to have this, we must create it in concert with him. And so, for example, I got to know about this stuff, brothers and sisters. I need to know about the forgiveness that Jesus provides. And I need to know his word and how it plugs into life. And I need to know the promises about the future. I'm going to have to spend some time in this book listening to God. And then as I embrace it, the other pieces, I got to believe it. That he is faithful. He really will do what he says that he will do. And listen, when you know it and you're really convicted that it's true, that is the fertile soil from which peace of mind begins to grow. And God wants all of us to have that. And then, once he's done that, then finally he wants us to make peace with each other. He wants to bring that kind of peace to our life, too. And again, I think you begin to tap into something that people really feel the need for, because there are lots of people who aren't very happy because they don't have peace in their relationship. So maybe you know someone who back over the holidays was alone and miserable because they are alienated from their children and there's no peace. It's a source of grief and sorrow every day for them. Or maybe you know someone who dreads going home every day because there's so much turmoil in their house. There's no peace in their family relationship. Or maybe you just know people who, like I said earlier, just are always troubled. Someone's always irritating them or doing them wrong or being unfair to them. It just seems like they can't go through a single day without being upset and troubled in some relationship or interaction with others. You see, after making peace with us and bringing peace to our hearts, then what God wants to do is he wants to reach out and he wants to filter that peace out into all of our relationship. Go back to Ephesians 2, because isn't that what he's talking about? In Ephesians 2, the section we read at the opening is talking about bringing peace between men. In this case, peace between Jew and Gentile. I don't know that the world has ever known a greater case of racial hatred than what existed between Jews and Gentiles. And Ephesians 2 tells us what God did about that. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And I'm glad that's there, brothers and sisters, because I will tell you, if Jesus Christ can take Jews and Gentiles and make them into one family, he can bring anybody together. But again, if that's going to happen, then we're going to have to work in concert with him to create it. It's not as though we just wake up one day and God whispers in our ear and said, by the way, all your relationships are great today. But instead, we must let him work in our lives to form us into instruments of his peace that can bring peace to those other relationships. I've got a part in this. I've got something I've got to do. So what does that look like? Well, I think one of the things that God would like to do with all of us is use us as instruments in our culture to bring peace between the races. I mean, let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen. We understand we live in a culture that is racially divided, isn't it? All you got to do is check the news, and virtually every day there is some story that serves as the evidence of the divide that exists. And just to be candid with you, there are people on both sides of the divide who have done things to aggravate that situation. But you know, that ought to end at the gates of the kingdom of God. Because there is no such divide among God's people. What is he saying here in Ephesians 2? I brought Jew and Gentile together. I made you all one family. Go back a little bit. Look at what he said in Galatians chapter 3, down in verse 26. In Galatians 3, 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And 28 is the key. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male or freeman. For you are all," or male or female, I should say, "for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He brings us all together and he makes us into one family. And that should express itself among the people of God. 50 years ago, Dr. King said that 11 o'clock on Sunday is the most racially divided hour in America. And sadly, brothers and sisters, the statistics tell us that a lot hadn't changed in the last 50 years. And what that tells us is that churches are taking their cue from culture and not from Christ, who says we are one. So be plain about that. We shouldn't have a bunch of churches that are divided based on race. We are all one in Christ. And it isn't just about getting all different kinds of people in the same room. It's about genuinely being one. And so we ought to be open and accepting of one another, no matter what our race is. And there shouldn't be any partiality in how we treat guests or how we do our evangelistic work. We're just trying to reach souls. Their race doesn't matter. There ought not to be any crude humor or insulting another race, because we don't talk bad about family. We're all one in Christ. And frankly, brothers and sisters, we ought to show a whole lot more sensitivity about the kinds of racially sensitive issues that are going on in our culture today, and recognize that some of our brothers and sisters may see those different issues differently than we do. And we ought to show more patience and understanding than sometimes we do. So maybe what I'm going to have to do is let God work on me and get inside my heart and pull out some old attitudes that have been lurking there for a while, so that he can form me into an instrument of peace that he could use in our culture to bring the races together. Frankly, it's time for us to stop behaving like culture. And it's time for us to start blazing the trail and showing culture how things ought to be. He wants to bring peace to the races. He wants to bring peace to our families. He doesn't want us to go home to a war zone. But it may be that for that to happen, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to stop figuring out why the problem is with everybody else and acknowledging maybe there's some work that God needs to do on me so that I can be an instrument of peace in my family. And so maybe it just starts with the way that I talk. Maybe what I need to do is let God work on my tone of voice and the way that I speak, because my rough talk is hurting my family's peace. That's a little Proverbs 15:1, right? The text even talks about that. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Or maybe I need to let him form in me a more humble spirit that is willing to admit when I'm wrong. Or maybe it's the other side of that. I need to let him form in me a more forgiving spirit so we really can be done with stuff and move on when the apologies are made. Maybe to have peace in my family, I'm going to have to let him work on me a little bit, form me into an instrument of his peace. And maybe I need to let him do some work on me so that I can bring some peace to my spiritual family. It just should never be, brothers and sisters, that two people who love Jesus could come into a room like this to celebrate the love that Jesus has for them and the salvation that he's offered and to praise and to worship him. It just shouldn't be possible together to do that and to sit across the room from somebody that I won't even speak to. Because somewhere back there, some silly thing happened that drove a wedge between us, and maybe for years, those two people haven't even spoken to each other. And you know I'm not making that story up, don't you? It happens. And I think maybe the problem is we haven't talked plainly enough about that, so let's not make that mistake today. That is sinful. And candidly, if you look at the parables of Jesus, it is an insult to the graciousness and mercy and forgiveness that he has extended to us. That's the debtor's parable. It just shouldn't be possible for that to happen. And so, maybe I need to let God work on me so that I can bring peace in my spiritual family. Maybe I need to let him open me to the possibility that rather than it being all on the other person, I've got some fault here that I need to acknowledge. Or maybe I need to be willing to let go of some stuff. Can I be plain? There's some stuff we just need to get over, folks, and move on. Or maybe I need to let him inspire me to go first. You know, a lot of times our problems don't ever get fixed because no one will take the initiative. Nobody will go first. Maybe I just need to let him inspire me to be the one who will go first and say, you know what, let's fix this. Let's be done. Let's move on. Or maybe I need to get really convicted about how terrible gossip is and refuse to participate in spreading that kind of problem to other people. There was an elder back where I lived in Chicago. He actually was an elder at another church, but I heard stories about him. He was the Terminator when it came to gossip. So if somebody came to him and complained about somebody else in their church family, they said Brother Elmer would take this arm and he would get up beside the person and he would interlace it with their arm and then he would pull them in real close and tight and hang on to him and say, let's go talk to them together. They said, you should have seen people fighting to get away from Brother Gunshin. Right? So maybe more of us need to be that way. One of two things will happen. We'll fix problems or we'll get out of the gossip loop, but it'll help, right? If more of us could be that. Maybe I need to let him work on me and form me into an instrument of his peace. Or maybe just generally, I need to be more of a peacemaker. Let me ask you to think about something. If you're always getting mad when you drive in because some other driver didn't do it right, and then before an hour passes at work, you're mad at a coworker, and then when you go to lunch, you're mad at the waiter, and then on the way home, someone else messes up on the freeway, and when you walk in the door, the children scatter because they're afraid. Have you ever thought about what the common denominator is there? Maybe the problem isn't with everybody else. Maybe the problem is you. I used to say, maybe you're the turkey, and my wife said, don't say that. But maybe you are. And so if I would acknowledge that, maybe I could let God work on me and form me into a peacemaker. So maybe I need to let him teach me to be more patient or to be less consumed with my needs and more focused on others. Or maybe I just need to let him form a more gentle heart in me or stir more kindness in my soul. Do you see where we're coming back to over and over again? Brothers and sisters, God wants us to have this. He wants us to have peace in our relationships with others, but that doesn't just happen one day. It is peace that we create in concert with him. We've got a role to play in the peace process. So maybe I need to let him do that work on me. Well, after Mike laid out his story, I knew that I was dealing with a guy who was broken. And so candidly, I didn't have to spend hours and hours studying with him. I just laid out what Jesus had done for him and what he needed to do to make peace with God. And frankly, it didn't take very much convincing to get Mike to respond to the gospel. He was ready and eager to do whatever it was that he needed to do. And so I don't think it was an hour that had gone by before we left that little classroom and I took Mike into the auditorium and we baptized him. And he made peace with God. It did not fix all the troubles in his life. It just laid a foundation that he would be able to work on. Now, for me, this is the best part of his story. His family stayed with us throughout the time I worked with that congregation, and so I got to watch Mike for several years. And what was really fascinating is he was very serious about all of this, and he began to get plugged into God's Word, became a very dedicated disciple, and as he did that, what happened is working with that foundation, God began to bring peace to all those other parts of his troubled life. And so things got better with family and finances and job because working from the taproot, God was bringing peace everywhere else. 3 years later, when we moved away, he was a different man, a whole different place in life. And so I just wonder if I, as I say that today, there isn't somebody that is sitting in this crowd and you're thinking, I sound a lot like Mike. And I sure would like for my life to be different like that. Here's the good news we can share. God wants to give you that peace. And if you will partner with him, he will do the same thing in your life. He will bring that peace to all the other parts of your life. Here's where it starts. It starts with your decision to be at peace with him. So, maybe you need to ponder that this morning. And if there's someone sitting here and you need some help with that, there are people who are willing and able to go back to an empty classroom and sit down with you and talk about that and help you lay the foundation on which a life of peace can be built. We'd love to help you do that. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we are grateful to be together and in your presence, and we marvel at what you've done through us through your Son. We so desperately want the peace that you offer. And so we pray that you would work with us to bring your peace to all the troubled parts of our life. And we pray that you would inspire us to carry that great message to the troubled souls around us who so desperately need your peace. Help us to be faithful to that work. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention.